Our speaker today is no stranger to us because he's a member of our congregation. Earl Carl is the chaplain of Good News Jail and Prison Ministries and has been for quite a number of years now, and it's a joy to have him come now and share the Word of God with us. Let's give Earl a nice warm welcome.
It's a pleasure to be here this morning and to be able to share God's Word with you. Several months ago, it seems now, that I got a call asking me to conduct this service and to fill in for Pastor King while he was out of town. I asked what they would like me to speak about, and they said, I would like you to speak about the general theme and the thrust of Cherrydale Baptist Church, which is to evangelize the world, reaching people for Jesus Christ. Well, I prayed about that, and I had a lot of good ideas on sermons, and the longer I prayed, the more it zeroed in onto just one thing, and it is how to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ or the plan of salvation. The Bible tells us that God is concerned about souls. In fact, it tells us that every person without Jesus Christ is a lost sinner. They're on their way to hell, and without Christ, they cannot have eternal life. The Bible also has given us a mandate or a command of Jesus Christ. Matthew's gospel ends in Matthew chapter 28, telling us to take this gospel, the good news of salvation, to the whole world. Preach it to everybody. As a young Christian in a church that believed this, and I heard the pastor preach about this so many times, I tried to do this on my own a number of times, and sometimes it was a pretty dismal failure. At other times, we had the pastor come together that I was saved under, or came to know Christ under, and he decided that on our Wednesday night services that he would send out teams of two people to visit people that had visited church or contacts or relatives, to somehow people that we knew already. And so we would go and we'd visit their home. I volunteered to be one of the people that did that. I think we had two teams of two each. And we would go out during the service and come back and report what had happened. And I remember the best we ever did was to be able to invite somebody to come to church. Well, most of us, probably that is the limit of our reaching people for Christ. We talk about the Lord, we talk about the Bible, and we invite them to come to our services, our church. And that's a good thing. But yet, we can do a lot more than that. I was never satisfied with trying to lead a person to Christ and ending up inviting them to church. Later on, we had a shift and change in pastors, and the new pastor was very open to reaching souls for Christ, and he'd been exposed to D. James Kennedy's Evangelism Explosion, which, if you know, it's a book about an inch thick. D. James Kennedy was in Florida. He started a very small church, just a handful of people, and it grew into the thousands. He's today with the Lord. His book can be very discouraging because it's got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that they want you to memorize. But he's got one page in there, which is about like this little piece of paper that was in your bulletin. And it outlines the plan of salvation. And this is what our pastor taught us. We disregarded the rest of the book, and we just zeroed in on this. And so after a couple weeks of practice and practicing with each other and teaching us this, we went out two by two. I remember our first visit. I was with a deacon, and he was to be the leader of the team. He was a senior Christian. I was a person probably hadn't known the Lord for a year. And we went, and we were visiting, and we were talking. And as time went on, I began to realize he was winding down, and he was going to end up with, "We invite you to church." And so I jumped in with the presentation. I messed it all up. I got it all wrong. I got things out of whack, and the people accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So I want you to know this thing works. When I was in Bible college, we had a missionary wife, husband-wife team, and she was filling in for a class while they were on furlough. And it was on evangelism, and she was using D. James Kennedy's book. And I realized a couple weeks into the class that when this class is over, nobody's going to know how to lead anybody to Jesus Christ. And so I prayed about it, and very humbly, I tried to be as humble and as gracious as I could. I went up and I explained that I had used this in our church, and I know a little bit about it, and I could share how we did it. And I was hoping to get a class or a half hour. She gave me 5 minutes at the end of a class one day. And so in that 5 minutes, I presented this. It doesn't take a long time to present this plan to somebody. And in the next couple of days, people began to come up to me in that class. And I remember it was actually the next day, the lady that sat next to me, she was married. They lived in a trailer. They had to have somebody come and work on their plumbing. And she said, when the plumber was there under the sink, I used this plan on him, and he accepted Jesus Christ right there working on our sink, you know, laying on the floor. So I want you to know this thing works. If you're like me, the biggest problem you have is you know about the Bible, you talk about the Bible, you know about Christ, you know about salvation, you share this. Basically, you do, when you talk to people, a lot of what I talk, God talk. You talk about the Bible, you talk about things, but you never go from one point to the end point. You never do what salesmen are taught to do. They control the conversation, they have a plan, they know where they're going, and they close the deal. A salesman who does not know how to make the sale better get out of that line of work and go into something else. And that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to try to take you through a plan. You might have plans, you might do a lot of other good things. I'm not undermining any of that. But I have used this now. I figured it out this week. It's been 35 years. I use it in a jail. I alter it in different ways and so forth, depending on the circumstance. But basically, I stick with this plan. Two things I want you to do when you leave this service. One, keep this piece of paper that is in your bulletin. And two, what I'm going to tell you, the details and other things like that, are all written out on a piece of paper called the Plan of Salvation. They're on the tables right in the back of the sanctuary here. Please take one of those with you, and please fold these up, keep them in your Bible, review them, and use them, and God will bless. He will bless. The Bible tells us we've been called to reach people for Jesus Christ, so that's what we want to do. One last word of caution. When you're presenting the gospel to somebody, don't be too wordy and don't go off everywhere. Remember, I said you control the conversation. One of the biggest problems I have and other Christians have is we're going through the plan of salvation and the devil throws something into the plan. And it's a question. What about Adam and Eve? Who did their children marry? The dinosaurs, were they on the ark? It's just, where did the races come from? All these other things. And you've just got through reading a wonderful Christian book that answers all of that, and you are just busting at the seams to share that information. Please don't do it. Stay on track. Realize this is a devil that is trying to get you off track. Another thing, whenever somebody tries to interfere, interrupt, or do something, get you off track, I've done this hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of times. I said, that is a good question. I'm glad you asked that. We'll come back to that later. You know, I cannot remember one time when anybody has ever asked the question at the end of the presentation again. They never want to go back to it. They weren't interested in that, really. It's just one of those things that they ask. So let's go ahead and look at the plan of salvation as presented here. First of all, it says small talk. Small talk is you're going to talk about something, and you don't care what it is, and you're really not interested in the small talk. You just want to get the thing going. And so small talk is whatever you want to talk about. If you're visiting somebody's house and you see pictures of horses all over the wall, you might ask a question or two about horses. You like horses, things like that. And then there comes a point when you can change the subject. You're in control. You're talking about horses. And so you're going to change the subject. Remember, you are in control of this conversation. So what you do is you change to point two, and that is their religious background. You simply ask a question. Could you tell me a little bit about your religious background? And that is simply to get them off of the secular into the religious. And they might say, you know, they don't have a religion, I'm a Buddhist, you know, whatever it is. And you'd be very complimentary about that. Some people, know, they might say one thing or another. One thing I want you to be careful of is don't assume something. I used to teach these soul winning courses in our church. We would do about 3 weeks of practicing with each other, and then we would go out and come back and report. And so often people would come back and they would say, well, the person said I went to Cherry Hill Baptist Church, and so that's a good church, you know, they preach salvation and so forth. So I knew they were a Christian. I'd go back and I'd visit them, and this wasn't Cherry Hill Baptist Church, by the way. I went back and I'd visit them, and I found out they were not a Christian. Surprisingly, there can be people that come to an evangelical, gospel-preaching church that have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So don't assume anything. So you ask them their religious background. Now that you've asked them about their religious background, you go to point three, and that is, let me tell you about my religious background. And what I want you to do is to take a piece of paper at home sometime and about no longer than one sheet of paper, write out your personal testimony. Your testimony is, I was lost, Jesus Christ came into my life, transformed my life, and now if I died, I know I would go to heaven. My testimony goes something like this, very quickly and very briefly, is I was brought up in a very religious home. I went to church a lot. My family was very devout, very religious, and very pious. I did everything our church told us to do that we might know that we would go to heaven. I did all those things. And when I grew up, I ended up going into the service as a Marine Corps. I ended up in Vietnam. I got a little note, not much bigger than this little small piece of paper, written on one side, handwritten writing, from a little 11-year-old girl who lived near us. And she wrote, and she simply said, I went to church on Sunday night and everything, and I just simply turned my life over to God, and now I know if I died, I would go to heaven. I feel such peace. I feel such, you know, a bunch of good stuff in there, she said. And I looked at that, and I said, well, that's good for her. She really needed that. In fact, her family, my family didn't like it for them, so she really needed that. And so we looked at it, and I said, but I've been taught that when you grow up, and so when you die, you stand before God, and at that point, you find out if you're going to heaven or hell. And so, you know, I was happy for her, but I scribbled the thing up, threw it away. The Holy Spirit used that letter for the next 5 years and convicted me. A minute here, 30 seconds there, you know, off and on. This thing about this tremendous peace, this tremendous joy this woman had radiated through that testimony. And I knew that I didn't have that. And she somehow knew that if she died, she would go to heaven. I did not know that. And so I just simply share that with them. And then now that I shared something very personal, very intimate, very private, people don't do that, I've shared that, then I go to point four, and I've never had anybody not answer these questions. I ask permission to ask a question. Do you mind if I ask you a personal question? And he said, okay. Sometimes I'm a little skittish. What's this personal question going to be? But they say, okay. I say, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven? Some people say they don't know. Some people say they wish they would. Some people say they do know. You really don't care too much about what the answer is because you're not that concerned about that question as you are the second question. You must always ask the second question, and that is, if you were to die tonight and stand before God and he was to say to you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? That's what you want to know. And if they give the right answer, then you can just rejoice with them and so forth. And the right answer is not that I go to Cherry Hill Baptist Church. That's a good answer, but it's not the right answer. So, you know, they don't know. And so you say, I have good news for you. The Bible says that we can know that we have eternal life. We can know right now in this life that if we were to die, we would go to heaven. I want to share with you how we can know that. And so you start off, and if you, this is basically the old thing they call the Romans Road. If you have a little Bible with you, a pocket Bible, what I encourage you to do, if you can't memorize these scriptures, just memorize the first one, Romans 3:23. And just simply go to that one, and at the bottom of the page, right where the second scripture is, then after you read the first scripture, you look down, see where the second one is, you go to it, at the bottom of that page, it's the third scripture written, and you go to that. And if you can't even remember the first one, inside your Bible, and inside cover, write that first scripture, and you go to it. But basically, I encourage you to go over these again and again. So there's only four scriptures you really need to know. It's good if you can learn them word for word, but if you don't, if you just give the gist of it, it'll still work. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." Now, never tell them they're a sinner. Don't do that. Say, "I'm a sinner." That takes, you know, that really softens everything. I'm a sinner. My parents are a sinner. Believe it or not, the president is a sinner. Everybody is a sinner, and all fall short of the glory of God. Now, what does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? I like to use an illustration. We got two cliffs over here with this big fiery place in the middle of it, which is hell. The idea is on the one cliff is the whole world, on the other cliff is God, and everybody in the world is going to be like an Olympic athlete, and they're going to take a long run and jump across to where God is. So the first person has really been trying out. He's won a lot of medals so far, and he takes off and he runs, and he goes a long way. And just before he reaches the cliff where God is, he falls short and goes into hell. He's been very religious, very pious, very devout, very good, very honest, very generous, a whole lot of other good things. But the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. His religion didn't get him over to where God was. The second one comes along, and they're just a good citizen. They pay their taxes. They're good parents. They do a lot of other good things. They don't do anything bad. They don't rob, lie, steal, cheat, do any of those things. And they take a run, and they go about halfway, and they fall short. And then the last person is a little lady on her walker, and she comes up, and she takes her leap and goes right over the edge. The idea is some people make it closer to God than other people do. But the Bible says all fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And what? Then we all go on. Now that we know that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, we're all sinners. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What's a wage? You go someplace, you do some work, and they give you a wage. You earn a wage. The Bible tells us we earn the right and the privilege to go to hell because we worked hard to get there. Some of us didn't work that hard, but we'd go there anyway. The wages of sin is death. God, it tells us, doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God is love. We all hear that God's love, but the Bible says God is also 100% just. Because he's 100% just, he has to punish every sin. The Bible tells us here that the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Some people say, well, you know, my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. And I want you to imagine I got a scale here with my two hands. On this hand over here is all the bad things I've done, and on this side over here is the good things I have done. And the idea is I'm going to do a lot of good things, and if I do enough good things, it'll outweigh my bad. Here's the problem you have. Remember the word eternal. God is eternal. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible is eternal. His words are eternal. His laws are eternal. Everything about God is eternal. And so if you break an eternal law, the crime or the punishment must fit the crime. If you break an eternal law, the punishment must fit the crime. So you break an eternal law, the punishment must be eternal. That's why we need an eternal being to pay for our debt, because we can't pay it all. So that means if I steal one ink pen, thou shalt not steal. If I steal one ink pen, I have a salary, a wage that I have earned, and that is eternal punishment. Now, that doesn't seem right to you and me, but we have to realize what we've sinned against, who we've sinned against, and what kind of law we've broken, and it's all eternal. So I deserve eternal punishment. Now, with my little scale here, over here, my one pen, that's all I stole and everything, and over here's all my good deeds, and I got thousands of them. I've been working really hard to get into heaven. The problem is, the stealing that one pin weighs so much that all the good in the world will never lift that scale off the ground. That's why God is just and righteous in sending us to hell. All wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Next, we must realize that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, while we were lost in our sins, hopeless to save ourselves, we couldn't do anything to get out of this mess. Jesus Christ came and he paid the debt for us. The Bible says that he took our place before we even knew him, before we were ever born. God loved us so much that he said, I want you to be in heaven with me, so I'm going to pay that eternal debt for you. There's a story, I've run across it a couple of times and I failed to document where it is, but it goes something like this. There was a person who was in jail and he was on death row and he was to be sentenced to death for some crimes that he had committed. Just before he was to be sentenced, word came to him that the governor had granted him a life sentence instead of death. And so the inmate got the word and he rejected the life sentence. That had never happened in that state before, or as far as I know, anywhere else in the country. So they didn't know what to do with it. As I understand it, I think this case went all the way to the Supreme Court, but at least went to the state court. And each court, all the way up the ladder, in deciding what to do with somebody who rejects a life sentence, who has been condemned to death, they all ruled the same way. A life sentence is only valid if it is accepted. It has no validity if it's rejected. Salvation, eternal life, only has value if it's accepted. We must make a decision to accept Jesus Christ, or we will pay the penalty for our own sins. And finally, we need to believe on Jesus Christ and receive the gift of eternal life. We must accept that gift. In Romans chapter 10, it says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart a man believes and is justified, and with our mouth we confess and are saved. And whosoever, that means anybody who calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from our sins. All we need to do is believe on Jesus Christ. What does it mean that we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart? Believing in our heart is internal. We internally believe, I believe this with all my heart. It's not enough just to believe inside, but we believe that Jesus died for our sins. We believe he rose from the dead. I fully believe this, and I want eternal life. Confession is more than just a prayer. It is external. It's what the world sees, what the world hears. It is a total transformation. About 2 weeks ago, my wife and I were driving to church listening to an old Billy Graham tape that was on the radio, and he came to his closing of his message, and what he did, he said, I want you to make a decision to accept Jesus Christ and to live for him. A twofold decision, one internal, accept Christ, believe it in your heart, and also to live for him. Something external, the whole world hears, what they hear coming out of your mouth, the way they see you live, what they see you not doing, that's all external. Now we come to the end, and as we're going to close the deal, we presented a plan of salvation. Now we ask him a question. You said earlier you didn't know that you would go to heaven. Would you like me to lead you in a prayer right now to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so that if you were to die tonight, you would know you would go to heaven? Now, I get different answers for this. Most often I get a yes, but sometimes people say, I'm not ready yet, and sometimes they say no. You have, no matter what you've done, you have brought that person further in their spiritual walk on this earth than you have ever done before or anybody's ever done for them. You have planted more seed in their heart for the Holy Spirit to work on than they have ever known or had. A person, if they say, yes, I want to go to heaven, that's one thing. But they have never said in their life, I don't want to go. Can you imagine what it's like to walk through this life knowing that you made a decision to reject eternal life and knowing that you're going to go to hell? That realization has never been brought to them before. Now, it took me 5 years from when I first heard about this before it worked. Don't be discouraged. Pray for that person, but believe that what you've done is good. And if they reject, just simply say, I'd like to close in a prayer for you. And also you can tell them, say, you can pray anytime, anywhere in the future to accept Jesus Christ. This actually happened one day. I was in my office pastoring a church, And a guy comes into the door, secretary, and sends him into my office. And he said, I heard this presentation on the radio, and a man said that I could accept Jesus Christ anytime, anywhere. And a period of time went by, and I just felt so overwhelmed. I had to pull the car over. I bowed my head. I prayed, invited Jesus Christ into my heart. And I know right now I'm going to go to heaven. And he said, and I saw the church right up the road, because they said you got to go tell somebody. And I saw you, and I come running up here, and I want you to know that this has happened. See, God works. It's the power of the Spirit of God through what you have done that makes it possible for people to come to Christ. So you ask them. Now, when I accepted Jesus Christ, it was in a church, and the pastor knelt with me to pray with me. And he basically just led in a prayer and said, repeat after me. And I didn't know what was coming, so I prayed along with him. So when it was all done, it was what I would have done to really pray. But I would have liked to have known in advance what I was praying about. So I invite you to ask the person, would you like me to lead you in a prayer? Here's what we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to forgive you of your sins. We're going to ask him to come into your heart. And we're going to commit your life to the Lord and ask you, him to help you to lead the Christian life. Is that what you want? And a lot of times, you know, I'll say that, and what I pray is slightly different, but basically they know what they're going to pray and why they're going to pray it. And so I usually lead them in a prayer, and they follow along. Now that you've done praying, don't do like Christians used to do when I was young, and that's, how do you feel? You go, man, you know, I've got this really terrible migraine. You know, you really messed it all up right there. I have run into people that believed that you had to feel something, the sensation, and I could not get them to accept Christ because they have been blinded by this feeling philosophy that was in their mind. Never do that. We're saved by faith, not by feelings. Feelings have nothing to do with it. You might feel great. You might have a migraine. You might have something else. you won't get the migraine by getting saved, by the way. So anyway, we begin to pray with. Now, most people rejoice and they go skipping down the halls. You know, I've led someone into Christ. It's wonderful. All the angels in heaven are rejoicing. You know, to me personally, that's not a good place to lead them. You've done a great thing. But you know what the devil's doing? He's going recruiting his whole army. And they're coming against you in mass counterattack. What's going to happen is that person's going to go out, they're going to be living a Christian life, words are going to slip that they shouldn't slip, things are going to happen, they're going to have temptations, they're going to sin. By the end of the week, the devil's going to say, see, it didn't work, and it didn't work for you. And they're going to go, yeah, I guess I got to give up. Don't let that happen. So you got to do a little follow-up here, and that's after salvation. Never ask how you feel. Tell them what God has done. Do you know what has just happened to you? Usually they don't know what to answer. They look a little dumbfounded because this is a whole new world to them. And just immediately jump in. Right now, God has forgiven you of all your sins. There's no record of them anymore. If you were to die right now, you would go straight to heaven. If God was to say, why should I let you into heaven? You can say, on whatever that date is, on this day I gave my life to Jesus Christ and God forgave me of all my sins and I'm a child of God. I am God's property. In fact, God says, I'm born again. I'm a new creation. I'm a child of God. You know, I've got a joint heir in the kingdom of God. I'm righteous in his sight. I'm holy in his sight. God says a lot of wonderful things about me. Tell them all the wonderful things that God says about them. That's what God says. Don't let their mind tell them something else. Don't let the devil tell them something else. And don't let the world tell them something else. Tell them what God says and remember that. So tell them what God says. And finally, in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says that when we come to Christ, we're a baby in Christ. I had four daughters that grew up, and I got to watch them, and I got two stepdaughters. I didn't get to see them when they were little, but they still make messes like the others did. But anyway, little babies, we all know that they make messes. You know, dirty diapers, you know, the food, the whole works, you know, their fingers and all kinds of stuff. It's a mess. But we don't throw them out for that. Well, you're a baby in Christ, and you're going to make messes also. You're going to fail. In fact, one day you're going to look around, you did, each of you, you looked around, you saw people walking, and you said, man, that looks exciting, and you got up and you tried to walk, and you went, whoa, 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 and you fell down, you hit your head on the end table, you banged it on something else. After a couple of tries, you said, you know, this walking is not for me. You know, I'm just going to quit. It just doesn't look like fun. But you didn't do that. Every time you fell, you got back up and you tried again. After a while, the wobbling went away and you could walk. Then you put a little speed to it. Then you could run. Then you tried the steps. And you all remember the day you fell down the steps. And then you went out and you tried to climb a tree and somebody had to get you out of it. You got on a bicycle and you wrecked. You tried to hit the wiffle ball and the baseball and all that and you missed them. Somebody threw a ball at you and you couldn't catch it. You went to shoot a basket and you missed the whole backboard. Everything you ever tried to do when you started, you failed at. Well, that's the way it is in a Christian life. We grow in Christ. And what we do is every time we sin, every time we make a mistake, every time we fail, we say, God, forgive me. We get back up and we keep on going for the Lord. Tell them that. You will fail, but God will not forsake you. He's faithful, even if you're not. And he will always forgive you. He wants you to be in heaven. Now, when I pastored, quite often we would have services, and we had all kinds of people who would come to the service. We had people that had been Christians all their lives. We had people that were just visiting because somebody invited them. We had people who had questions about their salvation for one reason or another. We had people who had backslidden into sin, and they were really tormented about their life. And what we would do is I would lead in a prayer of salvation. And I'd ask everybody just to repeat after me. And I would tell them, if you're a Christian already, let this be a prayer of affirmation. I believe it's okay to every single day to pray a prayer of salvation. But when you're praying, you're saying, God, I want you to know this is where I stand. And this is what I believe in. And I want you to know I'm still your child. A prayer of affirmation. And also, for others that have doubts, it's a way of saying, God, wherever I stand spiritually, I want to make sure at least this day I'm right with God and I'm beginning a life of living faithfully for you from this point on. So I'm going to ask you in just a moment to all bow your heads. And wherever you are in your walk with the Lord or not with the Lord, if you today want to know if you were to die, you would go to heaven, or if you already know, pray a prayer of affirmation. But I'm going to simply pray a prayer saying, God, forgive me of my sins. I invite you into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. I ask you to help me to live the Christian life. And I'm going to ask you just to simply pray that quietly to yourself. And it's between you and God. Actually, this happened years ago when I was in a place one time in Fairfax Jail as a pastor. I went there and I was invited to share with a couple of people. And there was one guy unknown to me. They just had to stand around the wall, be quiet. And I only had 10 minutes to do this whole plan. And I shared it with them. And a couple of weeks later, the chaplain called me up and said, there was a fellow in that service that he had gotten in good enough behavior that he was allowed to attend it. I remember arresting him as a police officer because his chaplain had been a former police officer. And I arrested him up in Herndon, and he was so vile, so wild, so uncontrollable that it took several policemen to hold him down, and I had to hold a shotgun on his neck to keep him under control. And he caused nothing but trouble in this jail all the time. Everybody hated him. He was in fights all the time, and so on. But since that service, right after, I got a note that he wanted to attend services. He asked for a Bible. He's been going through the hallways whistling and singing and so forth. And I've watched him for a couple weeks now. He's a totally transformed person. See, God has that power to change a person's life. So right now, let's just bow our heads and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And just to yourself, just repeat. Our Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And that I have sinned. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins, to cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. I invite you into my heart and my life right now as my personal Lord and Savior. I ask you to help me to live the Christian life for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you were to die right now, and God was to say, why should I let you into heaven? Because you can say that on July the 19th, 2009, I made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. God bless you.